What a precious time to be together. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. What a tremendous word of exhortation. The word exhortation, it means to come alongside, to bring encouragement, strength, confidence, and courage. It's literally like parakaleo, like the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We come alongside one another. We say, set your eyes on Jesus. You can run this race. You can run it with endurance. You can run it with joy, for the joy set before you. Even though we have weights of sin and distractions and burdens, let's lay them aside and with our eyes fixed on Jesus, reach the prize. That is the ultimate goal. There's a number of warnings in the book of Hebrews. The key warning, I believe, is in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Because that's where it starts. You just begin to drift a little, and pretty soon, you know, I've said this mathematically, but if you have a straight line, and you go off 1 degree, that's it. 1 degree, you're not far off the line at all. You could actually go 1 degree away from the line, and for quite some time, you're close to the line. But before you know it, that 1 degree, when you go a mile down, wow, you are so far from center, from the right path. It's amazing. And that's what happens when you drift. You just begin to drift. You isolate yourself. You separate yourself. You're not in the Word. It's not so fresh and exciting anymore. You're just going through the motions. And then you begin to doubt. Hebrews chapter 3. You have this evil heart of unbelief. You are hardened. Your heart becomes hard through the deceitfulness of sin. From there, you move to chapter 5, verse 11, and you become dull of hearing. All of a sudden, it's just not resonating with you anymore. You can hear it, but there's no conviction. There's nothing there. There's no heat. There's no light. You're dull of hearing. You're sluggish. And then from there, you go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, where you just begin to sin willfully. You think, well, I'm a believer. I can live any way I want. I'll do whatever I want. I don't want anybody to give me any type of boundaries. And then from there, you're at Hebrews chapter 12, and you are despising and rejecting God's word. Listen, it could happen in my life. It has happened in other people's lives that I know. I have watched the progression. And people at one time that were faithful and joyful, excited about the praises of God and the work of God in their life, are now not even picking up a Bible. They're not even involved in a local church. And who knows what kind of loss of rewards there'll be someday. They're still believers, and they'll still be in heaven, and we'll enjoy eternal fellowship with our Savior and them. But they won't have the rewards that they could have. And so my goal with this Hebrew study is to set your mind on Christ. And we saw that this morning, this God spoke. That's how he does things. He speaks to us. So whatever he says, we need to listen. Today we have the written word. But he spoke at various times. He didn't speak all the time, but in the Old Testament, he spoke at various times, and he did it in various ways. Sometimes an angelic vision, sometimes a direct word from him, sometimes the pre-incarnate Christ, sometimes a donkey would speak. You know, God chose different ways, and he did it over different times, but it was all fragmentary. It was all partial in revelation. Until Jesus came, Jesus, who is the appointed heir of all things, number one, he owns all things and possesses all things. Number two, he is the creator of all things. Number three, he is the brightness of the glory of God. He is the divine essence of the Godhead. There is only one divine essence, three persons, but one essence. He is the very outpouring and the radiance of the glory of God. He's also the express image of his person, meaning when you look at Jesus Christ, you are looking at the God who dwells in unapproachable light. How can we fathom that? And then we see that he is upholding all things by the word of his power. And then he has purged our sins. He became the sacrifice for our sins. He's not only the high priest, but he's the sacrifice. And he died for us so that our sins might be paid, that we might be cleansed and made whole and free. And then he sat down. The idea here is not only of his priestly intercession, but also his rule as king. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Look at verse 4. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. We'll pick it up there. I can get through these Old Testament texts, I think, in a quite a fashion this evening, I hope. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would open our understanding, that the Holy Spirit, who used a human author to pen these words are without error. They are profitable for doctrine and for correction, for rebuke and for instruction in righteousness, that the man and or woman of God could be thoroughly equipped, ready for every good work. So we pray that you would accomplish that this evening, that we who are running our race in the Christian life, we might do it with our eyes fixed on Jesus, that we might run with endurance, that we might see the glory of Christ, and it would just excite our hearts. It would cleanse our minds and excite our hearts, and that we would want nothing more than to draw closer to Christ day after day, week after week, month after month, until he finally returns. And so, Father, do a great work through your word and through the Spirit of God as you change and transform us. Change our thinking tonight, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So verse 4 picks up this thought after this great declaration, the sevenfold description of who Jesus Christ is, having become so much better than the angels. We already saw that he's better than the prophets. He's the full disclosure and the revelation of God. We saw that the prophets had partial messages over different time periods. Jesus is the fullness of the message, but he's now better than the angels. But don't we all know that he's better than the angels, having obtained a better name through his inheritance? Listen, it's God here in creation. Psalm 8 says, God is the ultimate. He is the creator, the one sovereign over all. Angels were created, and man is created lower than angels. Now, someday when we're glorified, the Bible says, Psalm 8, and we'll see it in Hebrews 2, that man will be above the angels. So creation was God, supreme authority, sovereign, omnipotent Lord. Angels, a created realm of beings. Humans, flesh and bone on planet Earth, lower than the angels. So when Jesus descended and humbled himself and took upon himself human flesh, now the evidence is this incarnated Christ is greater than all the angels. Now, why is that going to be so important for us? We know that, but like, why is that? Why does it really matter? Like, I know we know it. It matters because it's true. But how does it help us and spur us on? It's going to come next Sunday morning. But let me give it to you right now. Are you ready? Listening? Paying attention? Hebrews chapter 2 says this. If the word of angels... What was the word of angels? The word of angels, we'll find from the book of Acts as well as from Deuteronomy, the word of angels is the Ten Commandments. We all are used to the Ten Commandments. You'll hear this next Sunday morning, but we see Charlton Heston getting the Ten Commandments, carrying them down, and all of that kind of stuff. What you don't see is what the Bible says, angels mediated the law and commandments to Moses. Somehow the angels were involved in giving the Ten Commandments. Now, we all know that the Ten Commandments are true and holy and good. And we also know that they received, if you didn't listen to the Ten Commandments, you received your just reward. If the commandment says, honor the Lord on the Sabbath and do no work, remember that guy picking up sticks on the Sabbath? And everybody's like, ah, what do we do? There's a man picking up sticks on the Sabbath. What do we do? What do we do? What do we do? Moses, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? Moses says, I don't know. What do we do? What do we do? You know, we got a man picking up sticks. We'll go to God and see, what does God say for this man? So Moses goes to the Father about this man picking up sticks on the Sabbath, and what does the Father say? What does God say? What does Yahweh say? Stone him! Kill him! For picking up sticks? Yes. He violated my word, which came through angels. So do you all agree that angels' words are pretty important? Yes or no? Yeah, very. Hebrews 2 says, if angels' words were important, if Jesus is so much higher than angels, then how dare we neglect Jesus' words? True? It's a big deal if we neglect the New Testament teaching for the church, the word of Jesus for the church. We neglect it at our own peril. So this is why the writer of Hebrews has to prove that Jesus is better than the angels, because the angels' word is here, the Ten Commandments, and Jesus' word is here. And if listening to the angels and not heeding them was a big deal, then not heeding Jesus is a real big deal. Listen, I can't tell you, I said it this morning, your direction for 2024 entirely It's not going to be based on how hard you work or all of those things. It's going to be, how do you respond to the Word of God? That will change the course of direction for 2024. So the writer's going to prove right now, and I'm going to do it quickly, the writer's going to prove that Jesus is greater than angels, which we already know, but we're going to prove it. And then we're going to know if the angel's word was that important, then Jesus' word is so great. How dare we neglect such a great salvation? Here we go. There's a list of Old Testament texts here. In the book of Hebrews, there are, I have it written down here, there's 82 quotes and allusions to the Old Testament in the book of Hebrews. 82. So we get a whole bunch of them right here. What is the author doing? He's going to take us through the word of Christ, the person of Christ, and all of his ministry. He's going to take you from the incarnation of Jesus, really his birth in Bethlehem and his resurrection, to the second coming, the millennial kingdom, the great white throne, and the end of all ages. So we're going to get the whole history of Jesus right here. And no angel ever got any of the things that Jesus is now going to be presented as. So let's look at verse 5. Here's how great Jesus is. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." All right, this issue in both verses, we have here Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, and we have 2 Samuel chapter 7, two Old Testament texts, both of them speaking about the Son. To which angel out of the created realm of angels, remember there's three named angels in the Bible, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Lucifer is the devil. He took a third of the angels with him in rebellion against God. There's two-thirds holy angels, one-third evil. You have this whole angelic realm, cherubim, seraphim, different rankings of principalities and powers of the angels, both good and bad. To which of those angels did God the Father ever say, "You are my unique son"? You are the eternal, pre-existent son, the uncreated one. And the answer is, not one angel ever got that designation. Jesus alone is the eternal Son of God. He is uncreated. He has always existed. Jesus has no beginning. He has always been. Is that hard to even imagine? Like, everything we know has a beginning. You all have a beginning. The chairs you're sitting on has a beginning. This earth has a beginning. Time has a beginning. But Jesus has no beginning. Angels have a beginning. But Jesus has no beginning. Now, I can't even imagine eternity in the future. You and I are going to live eternally in the future. It is going to be an endless, unceasing number of days we have ahead of us. I mean, can you comprehend that? Like, okay, if the Lord waits in the rapture, our time on earth is limited, and we are soon going to be in the grave. We are soon going to be in the grave. If the Lord does not come back in the next 100 years, everybody in this room is going to be dead. Okay? So there's an ending of something, of everything here. You know, I have to get a new Bible. This paper is going in the trash tonight in the recycling. This pulp is going to be gone. We're going to replace it. Everything has an end, but you and I have no end in the future. Jesus has no beginning. He has just always been. No angel could ever say that. God could never say to any angel, "You are my son." But listen to this. "Today I have begotten you." In Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul is preaching, and he's using this text with the idea of God raised up David to sit on the throne. God raised up Jesus to be the Messiah, to be the Savior of the world. So I have begotten you is the idea of sonship. Not that Jesus has a beginning as Jesus, but as a human. He had a human birth, born of a virgin, God in human flesh. And yet that verse is also used in reference to the resurrection. So here we have Jesus is unique. He is the eternal Son of God who was born a baby, was crucified, and rose from the dead. And all of that is implied in this, "Today you are my son," or "You are my son, today I've begotten you." Look at the next verse. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. 2 Samuel 7. This is in the context of God the Father speaking to David. And he says, David, you want to build me a house? You can't. You're a man of war. I'm going to have your son Solomon build me a house. But I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to build you a house, and one of your descendants will sit on the throne of David forever. And he shall be my son, and I shall be his father. So this is a verse regarding the kingship of Israel. So no angel is ever going to sit on the throne of David. No angel will ever get that position of king and authority over God's people, Israel. He goes on in verse 6. So we have the incarnation and resurrection. We have the future ruler of Israel, that soon this Messiah who was born and resurrected then is going to someday sit on the throne. But look at verse 6. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world. See the word again? Circle it. It's a second coming. The first time he comes into the world, he's born as a baby. But when he comes again into the world, now what do we call that? The second coming. You see, first coming, second coming. So verse 6 is about the second coming. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, here's what he says. Oh, this idea of firstborn in the Greek, it's not that Jesus has a beginning, like a birth in the sense of the Godhead. Firstborn is the idea of preeminent, first ranking. When the first ranking of all, God the Son, comes a second time into this world, here's what God says. Let all the angels of God worship him. Is Jesus better than angels? Absolutely. Because when he comes back in his second coming, not only will we come back with him as the church, but the angels, the holy angels, will bow before him and give worship to the one true God, Jesus Christ the Savior. And of the angels, God says, who makes his angels spirits. God created the angels. Jesus is uncreated. And his ministers. Angels are less than Jesus because they're simply his servants. God the Father says to the angels, I want you to go and serve me. I want you to go and do this and do that and go here and go there. And the angels simply do his bidding. His angels, his angel spirits that God has created are his servants, his ministers, and they're a flame of fire. Verse 8. But to the Son, here's what God says. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now, this is the millennial kingdom, the exaltation and the kingly rule of Jesus for 1,000 years. Your throne, O God, what is the scripture text? What is Hebrews 1 saying about Jesus? Since Jesus is the Son in verse 8, and then it says, to the Son, he says, your throne, O God. What is he calling the Son? The Son is God. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, none of them believe that Jesus is God. But clearly, the Bible tells us, Jesus is deity. He's God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Jesus is going to sit on the throne of Israel forever. Forever and forever in the future. As long as there's an eternity, there will be a king on the throne of Israel, on the throne of David, and it will be Jesus, the Messiah. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. He's going to rule the 1,000-year millennial reign with righteousness. Every decision he makes will be right. You have loved righteousness. This is the character of the king. He loves righteousness. He hates lawlessness. So all lawlessness will be punished in the millennial kingdom. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. Jesus is the anointed, the Mashiach, the anointed king, with the oil of gladness more than your companions. More than any other Jewish king, Jesus is the greatest. There is no one like him. All right. So do you see what we've already done? The writer to the Hebrews says, listen, Jesus is the appointed heir of all things. He's the creator of all things. He's the radiant glory of God. He's the express image of God. He's the sustainer and holds all things together. He's purged our sins, and then he sat at the right hand of the Father, the majesty on high. Not only that, but he is greater than angels. because he became flesh, God became flesh, he died and he rose from the dead. God gave him the throne of David, that's 2 Samuel 7, I will be to you a father, you shall be to me a son. And then it goes on, when you come in your second coming, all the angels will worship you, Jesus. And then when you sit on your throne is a rule of righteousness and truth for 1,000 years. See, basically, this text in Hebrews is walking through all of history from the time of Jesus coming first until the end of the age. So let's keep walking through it. Verse 10. What happens after 1,000 years? Here's what happens. Verse 10. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. That's the 6 days of creation. Verse 11, Psalm 102 says, they, the creation, will perish, but you remain. See, when does the creation perish? Remember 2 Peter 3? After 1,000 years, there'll be a great bang, a loud noise. All the elements will melt with fervent heat. Jesus is going to undo creation. He's going to stop holding all things together, and it's going to disintegrate. So you want to know how awesome Jesus is, how much greater than angels are, than angels he is? He is the Son of, he is the eternal God who took upon himself flesh. He rose from the dead. He is going to assume the throne of David in the future. When he comes in the second coming, all of the angels will worship him. They are simply his servants. He's going to sit on the throne of David with a rule of righteousness for 1,000 years. And at the end of 1,000 years, he will bring a collapse to all of this creative order. And all the elements will melt with fervent heat, and Jesus will remain. Isn't that awesome? Do you understand how secure your future is? We are getting a layout from Old Testament of all of the future events for us. Wow, I would say praise the Lord. Look at this. Verse 11. They, the created things, will perish. Remember how a third of the trees are burned, a third of the grass is burned, a third of the fresh water, a third of the salt water, right? All of that. And then it's all of the, then a third of the sun, moon, and stars. Then it's all of the sun, moon, and stars, all of the grass, all of the trees, all of the water, until at the end of the 7 years, there's nothing. The earth is completely, completely taken away. There's going to be a millennial reign of 1,000 years, and at the end of 1,000 years, all of this will pull apart, and they will perish. He describes it like a garment. They will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are immutable. You are unchanging. You, God, are the same, and your years will not fail. God is unending and unchanging. Isn't that great? We think that this world is so stable and these planets and stars are, I mean, every time I look at the Big Dipper, it's always in the same spot. It's always in the same picture. You know, Orion, even though he moves around the sky, he's in the same design. All of that is going to come undone, and Jesus will remain. There's no angel that can do that. So that's the end of the millennial kingdom. All the elements will melt with fervent heat. All right. And then what happens? Well, listen, everybody, and this is where we'll end tonight. Everything is going to end at the great white throne. After 1,000 years, and after this earth is destroyed and all of the elements pull apart, then all of the unsaved dead will stand before Jesus. He will be seated on a great, which great means big and powerful, white pictures holiness and glory, and throne pictures dominion and power. Jesus will be seated on a great white throne, and all the unsaved dead are going to be brought before him. And the Bible says in Revelation 20, there is no place for them to hide. They cannot get out of this appointment. They will stand before our Savior, and he will judge them according to their works. And there are books that are written of all of their evil deeds. So if there's an unsaved person, they have books that are being recorded up in heaven, and there's many volumes of books for them. It depends on how sinful they are, how wicked they are. And they will be judged, and they will be punished in a lake of fire according to the number of works that they've done that are evil. But you and I, we don't have books of our sinful works. What do we have? Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So when God looks at me, it's as if I've never sinned. But if he looks at an unsaved person, he sees volumes of sin and they will be judged at the great white throne. And then everything merges into the eternal state and we're on forever. Do you see all that we're doing here? Okay, so look at this last part, the great white throne, verse 13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand, this is Psalm 110, till I make your enemies your footstool. When the enemies become the footstool is when Jesus is at the great white throne and he hands out judgment and casts everybody that's unsaved into a lake of fire. Nobody's been to hell yet. Nobody. But soon hell will be populated by wicked angels and unsaved men and women. And I can't say that happily. I say it with a lot of emotion, fearful emotion. So which angel is going to have the ability to sit on the throne and rule and judge over wicked men and cast them into a lake of fire? No angel has that power. Do you all agree? Only Jesus is the one that can sit at the right hand of the Father. Only Jesus can sit on the great white throne and make the final judgment for the unsaved and cast them into a lake of fire and death and Hades as well. No angel can do that. Do you understand how great Jesus is? He is so great. Nobody else is eternal God in the past. Nobody else deliberately took upon flesh to pay for man's sin and to rise from the dead. No other man can sit on the throne of David. It's been cursed by Jeconiah. No other man can rule for 1,000 years in righteousness and then bring an end to all of this creation and then gather all the unsaved before him and judge them and cast them to a lake of fire. Only Jesus can do this. No angel can do it, and no man can do it. That's how awesome Jesus is. So verse 14, to wrap up the position of angels, angels are not power ruling bodies. Are they not all ministering spirits? You know, angels serve. They serve their commander. They serve their God and their leader. Are they not all ministering spirits? Sent forth by God, sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. Do you want to know who are those? Who are those who will inherit salvation? You and I. God up in heaven has an angelic realm that is not greater than Jesus. Jesus is far better and far greater and far higher, infinitely higher than the angels. The angels are simply ministering spirits that God the Father sends to do his bidding down here for us believers who someday, although we're saved right now, someday we'll get a glorified body and an inheritance. We'll rule and reign with Christ. And when we rule, remember what 1 Corinthians 6 says? How can you guys not settle your arguments within the church family? Why do you have to go to an unsaved civil court and display all of your wickedness? Paul says to the Corinthians, shame on you. Don't you know that you guys will be judging angels someday? Listen, look around here in this small little August gathering. Look at this. All of you as believers someday will rule over angels. And angels will be down here and you will be sending the angels to do your bidding. Can you fathom that? Right now as God, angels, and man, someday we'll be elevated up and we will rule over even the angelic realm. But nobody has the place of Jesus. He alone is our God and our Savior. So with Jesus being that great, if you didn't listen to the angels and every transgression received its just reward, then how dare we neglect so great a salvation that at first was delivered by Jesus to his disciples and now has been given to us? Right? Listen, every time you open the Word of God, the God that I just described and just displayed the future history of what he's going to do, he wants to speak to us. He wants to communicate his truth to us. Wow, what a God. What a God. What a Savior. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time in Hebrews chapter 1. We have seen that you speak, you communicate truth to us. In the Old Testament, you did it in various ways and did it in various times. But now you have, in these last days, spoken to us through your Son, who is phenomenal in every aspect of his being. He is the appointed heir of all things, the creator of the world. He is the very radiance and glory and brightness of your glory. He is the exact representation of God. He is upholding all things by the word of his power. He is the one who has purged our sins through his death and resurrection. And he has sat down at your right hand, Father, to rule and to reign and to intercede. And yet we also find that there's no angel that has any type of position like Jesus. He alone is the eternal Son of God who took upon himself flesh. He's going to sit on the throne of David someday. There's going to be a second coming where all the angels will worship him. He will rule and reign for 1,000 years of righteousness. At the end of 1,000 years, he will unravel this creation with a great explosion. All the elements will melt with fervent heat. There'll be nothing left except a group of unsaved people standing before the great white throne, and he will deliver their punishment as they are cast into a lake of fire. No angel has that position. That is Jesus alone. And if taking the angel's word and the Ten Commandments was serious in the Old Testament, for us in the New Testament, we need to take Jesus' words so very carefully. How dare we neglect such a great salvation? Oh, we're thankful for Jesus. Just in this chapter today alone, we have enough to think about for weeks and months and millennium. Oh, we thank you for Jesus, who loves us and who gave his life for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.